your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 32 through 43. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. After narrating Saul's encounter with the risen Christ in a vision in the previous section of Acts, in narrating Saul's conversion to Christianity, Luke, in this passage we're looking at this morning, he switches focus back to the Apostle Peter. Last time that we encountered Peter was back in Acts chapter 8, where he and John had left Jerusalem and they came to Samaria where Philip was ministering. And after their time there, they began on a preaching tour and they head their way back down to Jerusalem. Well, we learn in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, with the conversion of Saul, the church's, one of the church's arch enemies in this time, that the church enjoyed a time of rest. So there was a break from intense persecution for at least a short season. And Peter, during this time of rest, he begins to travel outside of Jerusalem. In verse 32, we presume that as he's making his travels, if we look back in verse 31, maybe he is traveling along the coast of Samaria and Galilee and Judea, or maybe he's just in the outer regions of Judea. It's not exactly clear, but Peter is traveling outside of Judea, whatever the case, and he's participating in what we might call a preaching and visitation tour. So in the cities that he's visiting, he is going along preaching the gospel, calling men and women to repent and to place their faith in Christ to be saved. And he's also making what we would call today just pastoral visits. He's visiting believers in these areas and churches and seeing how he can minister to these people. Well, in his travels, he stops in a city we see in verse 32 that is known as Lydda. Now, Lydda was known in the Old Testament as the city of Lod, and it was about 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem back in this day. Now, while he was in Lydda, Peter has the opportunity to meet a man by the name of Aeneas. We don't know a lot about Aeneas. We're presuming that Aeneas was a believer. There's a chance that he was. It was most likely he was probably a believer. What we do know about Aeneas is that Aeneas suffers from a very severe physical disability. The text tells us that Aeneas has been in his bed, bedridden for 8 long years because he's paralyzed. We don't know the cause of Aeneas's paralysis. Maybe it was from a disease, some kind of sickness. Maybe it resulted from some kind of an injury. But he's been confined to his bed for 8 long years. Could you imagine having once had the ability to move your upper and lower extremities, that's taken away from you, and you can no longer care for yourself, you can no longer get up and walk about, you're just stuck in a bed all the time. Well, that's a man that Peter meets. Well, in addition to meeting Aeneas, we learn of another situation involving a faithful woman disciple of Jesus Christ that Peter is able to meet. This woman's name we see in verse 36 was Tabitha. Tabitha would have been her name in Aramaic. Luke also tells us what her name was in the Greek. Her name was Dorcas, and probably in this region she went by both names. Whoever was talking to her, some probably called her by her Aramaic name and some by her Greek name. Well, she lived in the coastal city of Joppa. Joppa was about 10 to 12 miles from Lydda, and it was located on the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea. Luke tells us a little bit about Tabitha. He tells us that she was a faithful, faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 36. We see that she was a woman abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. So this woman loved Jesus with all her heart. She was always about good works, and apparently she had some money back in this day. She was wealthy because she engaged continually in acts of charity, and she especially, we see in verse 39, She enjoyed and had a heart for ministering to the widows in the church. She was a talented seamstress, and so she was. She made them all kinds of tunics and garments for their use. Well, Tabitha contracts some kind of illness, a sickness that was so severe that it results in her death. She gets sick, and she dies from that sickness. And we see in verse 37 that when she fell sick and died, that they washed her body, the disciples did in Joppa, and they prepared it for burial, and they laid her body in an upper room. In both of these cities that Peter visits, he comes across a man and a woman suffering from some very challenging physical issues. Like Peter, we too, we're going to hear about and we're going to encounter people in this world, in our country, in our state, in our city, in our neighborhoods, even in our families that are going through some very serious kinds of physical suffering. We're going to meet people who are struggling with disease, chronic pain that just won't go away, diagnoses that are terminal. The sicknesses are going to lead to their deaths. We're going to encounter people that are suffering from physical disabilities. Some of them won't be able to see. Some won't be able to hear. Some won't be able to move upper extremities. Some won't be able to move their lower extremities. They're going to have organ failure. They're going to have special needs in certain instances. We're going to meet those kinds of people. We're going to learn about people who are hungry. They don't know where their next meal is going to come from. We're going to learn about people who don't even have clean drinking water. We're going to learn about people who are malnourished, people who are improperly clothed. They don't have the right clothes for any season of the year. We're going to see people who are homeless. You see that around our own community. People that don't have a nice home to go home to call their own, a bed to lay down in comfort. They don't know where they're going to lay their heads at night. They don't know what they're going to do when wintertime comes. They're just hoping they can get to a shelter so they'll have a place to stay that's warm. We're going to meet people that don't have a dime to their name. They're completely flat out broke and living in total poverty. At some point or another, God's going to intersect our lives with people who are going through some severe physical suffering and material needs abound in their lives. When Peter encountered Aeneas, what did Peter do? Let's look at what the text says in verse 34. As Peter is out preaching and he's doing his pastoral visits, in verse 34, we see that Peter says to Aeneas, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." So as Peter comes across Aeneas, he enters into this prayer, calls upon the name of Jesus, asking Jesus to work through his life to help this man. And this man who's been bedridden for 8 years, Peter says to him, "In the name of Jesus, Aeneas, rise up." And I imagine he's not been able to move his upper extremities, his lower extremities, and all of a sudden he has strength in his body. And this man who had to have others caring for him, the text tells us in verse 34, immediately, instantly upon Peter's prayer, he gets up, and he's able to do what Peter tells him, to make his own bed. This is the idea. He's able to now start caring for himself. And notice what else happens in verse 35. And all who lived in Lydda and Sharon, this was the surrounding region of Lydda, they saw him, and they turned to the Lord. This is Luke's way of telling us that when people heard about this ministry, this act of compassion that Peter performed through the power that Jesus made accessible to him, that they believed in who Jesus was, that they believed that he was God's son and that he had come down and lived a perfect life and he dealt with our greatest problem, sin, on the cross through his substitutionary death. And through his death and resurrection, he made possible our forgiveness and rescue from the judgment we all deserve. And for Luke to tell us they turned to the Lord, he's telling us they were confronted with their sin and the judgment before him, and they were willing to forsake those things, to repent, and to turn to Jesus in faith. So they believed in Jesus because of Peter's ministry to Aeneas. People got saved because Peter took time to stop and care for Aeneas. When Peter encountered Tabitha's situation, what did he do? Well, Luke tells us that while Peter is ministering in Lydda, that it was during this time that Tabitha falls sick and she dies. And in verse 37, they prepare her body, they lay it in an upper room, and since Lydda is near Joppa, the disciples there, they're like, we got to get Peter here. And maybe they laid her in this upper room, and they didn't finalize the burial because they were hoping they could get Peter there because they're thinking, man, another miracle can take place even in our midst. And so since Lydda is near Joppa, the disciples, verse 38, having heard that Peter was there, they sent two representatives from the church to Peter. And look at the word that Luke uses. They were imploring him. This word imploring, guys, it means to strongly appeal to someone. You could just picture somebody like getting down on their hands and knees and they're begging, please, please, please come with us. We need you in our city. Peter, don't delay in coming. Don't let anything keep you from coming to us. That's how badly we need you. This is how much this community loved Tabitha and how meaningful she was to them. And so what does Peter do? Verse 39, so Peter arose and he went with them. And when he arrives, they brought him into the upper room where Tabitha's body had been prepared and washed and was laying. And there the saints are with him and they're the widows. They're grieving and they're just showing Peter. And the sense of the text here is maybe they were wearing these tunics and garments that she had made for them. And they're like, Peter, I can just see just weeping. Look at how good she was to us. Look at we didn't have anybody to provide for us, but she provided for us. And look at what we're wearing. It's all a result of her kindness in our lives. We so miss her, Peter. She's so instrumental in the life of our church and our community. And so Peter sends them all out of the room. Kind of reminiscent, isn't it, of what Jesus did in Mark chapter 5 when Jairus wanted him to come to his house and to heal his little daughter who had died. Jesus asked the people to leave the room, and we're told that Peter, he kneels down, and he prays. And then we see, turning to her body, he says, Tabitha, rise. And upon saying those words, she opens her eyes, and she sees Peter, and then she sits up. And then I love the next part. He gives her his hand and he raises her up out of the bed and he calls in all the disciples and all the widows and he presents her alive. I mean, look at this miracle of ministry that Peter's performed. This woman who was dead and ready, prepared for burial, Peter cures her in the name of Jesus. He resuscitates her. This isn't a resurrection. She doesn't get a new body, but it's a resuscitation back to life. He gives her back her life. That's what Jesus did through Peter in this act of ministry. And on top of that, we see in verse 42 that it became known. What became known? What Peter did in Tabitha's life through this compassionate act of ministry, it became known over all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. What we saw taking place in the healing of Aeneas and people turning to the Lord also happens in Joppa now. People are hearing about Peter's ministry and people are coming to faith. They're giving their lives to Christ. They're getting saved. The kingdom of God is growing. People got saved because of Peter's ministry to Tabitha. Church, what do we do when opportunities for ministry to meet people's needs who are physically suffering come our way? Like Peter, we minister to them. Like Peter, we make ourselves available to help them, knowing this, that God intends to use our ministry to meet people's needs. See, God intends to use our ministry to others to meet their needs. See, what God wants to do in your life and in my life, in our church's life, he wants us to come alongside of those who are suffering physically, to support them. They don't have anyone else to cheer them on in life. They're at the bottom of the rope, and they feel like all is lost, and God's wanting us to come alongside of them to be the ones to help them up. He wants us to be the one who comes alongside of them when they're hungry, to sacrifice and to be generous and to give and to feed them. When they're naked and they don't have enough to wear, he wants us to be willing to deny ourselves and to give of ourselves to help put clothes on them so that they have something adequate to take care of them when they don't have a place to stay. Like what we do oftentimes here, when somebody needs a place to stay, we'll put them up in a hotel for a couple of days or something to try to get them just a break and a place to stay to take that worry away. He wants to use us. Whatever these physical sufferings and trials and hardships may be, he wants to use us to minister to them, because through our ministry, he's going to meet their needs. And not just meet their needs, he's going to advance his mission. See, it's through our ministry, God intends to help people where they're at, but also, man, to exalt the name of Jesus, the name above all names, so that people can come into the kingdom of God. I didn't pair this sermon up today with what we studied in Sunday school in Mark chapter 1 this morning. But I told Melody this morning, as Jim Crouch was teaching in a Sunday school class, I said exactly what this, where this lesson is going. This pairs up with what God has to say to us in Acts chapter 9. See, God is not just interested in meeting people's physical needs, but he's also, more importantly, interested in meeting their spiritual needs. See, ministry is a key way that God shows his care for others through us, but also brings people into the kingdom of God. This section, it underscores, importantly, just how necessary it is that we, as the people of God, be a ministering people to those of us in the church who are struggling, but also to people in the community who are struggling. I want you to look at the emphasis on ministry. We see Peter ministering to Aeneas and Tabitha. Then we see in verse 39 that Tabitha was one ministering to the widows in the community, doing all kinds of good deeds. And then I want you to even notice verse 43. After Peter has ministered in Joppa, Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. You know what Luke wants us to see? Even Peter had needs, and the community, the church there, reached out to help Peter. They provided this itinerant minister a place to stay as he was doing the work and the will of the Lord. Church, God intends to use our ministry to meet the needs of people and to advance his mission to extend the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Knowing that, how should we minister to people? Knowing that God wants to use ministry to show his love and care for people and to bring people to this place of salvation through the compassionate and good works that they see us engaged in, what should be our mindset when it comes to ministry? Well, I want to give you four application points as we look through this text and what we see Peter doing as he ministers. First of all, we should be intentional in our ministry to others. We should be intentional in our ministry to others. Look again in verse 33. The text tells us, as Peter is engaged traveling on this preaching and visitation tour, there he found a man named Aeneas. This word found, it means to discover someone or something purposefully. So you actually set out on a mission to discover someone or something. But it can also mean to discover or find someone or something accidentally. And that seems to be the sense and the context here. Peter is just out ministering, and he comes across this man who is suffering from this severe disability that's kept him bedridden for 8 years. Now, Peter, when he came across Aeneas, you know what he could have done? Well, what you and I have done many times before. When we saw someone or something we didn't want to get involved with, he could have kept on traveling. Or he could have just pretended like he didn't observe it. He could have come up with some other excuse as to why he didn't need to get his hands dirty. He didn't need to get involved. He didn't need to give time up to the situation. But instead, what Peter does is he's intentional with Aeneas. He's intentional to stop He's intentional to pray. He's intentional to get involved in his life. He makes a conscious decision to make himself available to help this man in need and to do what he could to bless and assist him. If we're going to minister the way Jesus wants us to minister, and we're going to see people come to Christ through it and see needs met, we're going to have to be intentional with ministry. It's going to have to be a decision that you make as an individual, that we make as families, that we make as a church, that we are going to get involved in the lives of people who are suffering. When Mel and I had finished a workout, this has been several months ago, we were taking the kids out to put them in their car seats in the gym parking lot, and I saw this couple walking towards me, and I'm thinking, man, I am sweaty, I stink, this has been a busy day already, we need to get the kids home, and I'm hungry, I've just worked out. But they're walking towards me, and they want to talk, so I have Melody get the kids in the car, and I walk towards this couple, and they tell me this story of the hardships that they've fallen upon. He's looking for a job, and they need some groceries. And so I talked with them, and I said, all right, I said, we can go to the Kroger over here. My wife and I will drive over there, park, and I'll take you in, and I will go buy you some groceries. So they followed us, or she did. He went over to Walmart because he's looking for a job, he said. So she drove over to Kroger. We drive over to the parking lot. Titus gets out, goes in with me to the grocery store. And so we start looking for groceries. She's got a list on her phone of things she needs. And my little companion who's with me, he starts pointing out all the things she needs to buy extra. He's like, Daddy, she needs this and she needs that. And I'm looking at him like, Titus, we're not filling up the whole refrigerator here. I'm like, shh. It's like, but he's trying to help out. He's just naming all these things that she needs. And so we get through that process. We get her all the things that she was wanting, some bread and some desserts and some meat and things like that. Take her back up to the front. We check out, take her back out to her car. We talk a little bit. And that was an instance of ministry, guys. Didn't plan for it. It was accidental. Could have had a lot of excuses. Hey, I got some tired kids that are hungry, need to get them home. But I was intentional. Intentional to minister in that time where something was just brought my way. That's what ministry is going to look like for us if we're going to be used of God to help people get past where they're at, to show them that we love them, to show them that God loves them, and then hopefully to have an inlet with the gospel with some people that we wouldn't otherwise. So we need to be, first of all, intentional in our ministry with others. Secondly, we need to be flexible in our ministry to others. We need to be flexible. Peter's in the city of Lydda. Tabitha falls sick and she dies. Disciples in the city of Joppa, where Tabitha lives, hears that Peter is there in Lydda. It's about 10 to 12 miles from where Peter is at. They send representatives to Peter. Peter, we need you to come. And I imagine, as Peter's in Lydda, his mind's on Lydda. He's not thinking about Joppa at this point. He's got business to do in Lydda. But you know what? When a need arose and other brothers and sisters in Christ needed him and he saw an opportunity to minister to a woman who was such a blessing to her community, Peter was flexible. Peter was willing to leave what he was doing and to make himself available to others who needed him in that moment. As they implored her, they begged him to come to help him or to help them. On Tuesday of this past week, we were in our staff meeting. And we were talking about an event that we're wanting to plan for the church. And we're trying to think through when we were going to try to put this event on. And so after talking about it for several minutes and then looking at dates, we finally picked the time. And then Pastor Ross, he asked a question. He said, now, are we writing this in pencil or are we writing this in pen? See, if you write something in pen, it's permanent because you don't erase ink most of the time. You write something in pencil because you know you're prone to make mistakes and you know things can change and you can erase the pencil so that you can pivot, so that you can change, you can make adjustments. See, Ross's question was, is this settled? Are we fixed on this date or are we going to just keep this tentative and things might change and we might use another time? And I said, let's write it in pencil right now because I'm not certain about this time at this point. With that analogy in mind, I just want you to think about this when it comes to your daily routine, when it comes to your weekly plans, when it comes to all your calendaring before the Lord. It's wise for us to plan. We need to think ahead, and we need to be people who are trying to steward well, not just our finances, but also our time. So we want to plan. But on your calendars before the Lord and all the things that you and I plan to do, let's write them in pencil. Let's write them in pencil with this idea, knowing, Lord, this is what I think I need to do today. This is what I believe will be most beneficial with my time, and these are the things that I need to work on. But I'm writing this in pencil, so to speak, Lord, because if there's a divine interruption you want to bring my way, interrupt my day today. If there's a divine opportunity you want to bring into my life that I have no idea about, that's not on my radar, I am not here to build my kingdom. I am not here to do my will. We are to pray your kingdom come and your will be done. That's the kind of mindset we need to have when it comes to ministry. Because I want to tell you guys, I plan my day sometimes and it doesn't turn out anything like I planned for it to turn out. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay, because it matters more if God's plans get accomplished and God's ministry gets done rather than our plans and our ideas. So we want to be a people who should be intentional in our ministry to others, who should be flexible in our ministry to others. And number three, we should be prayerful in our ministry to others. Do you notice in both of these ministry opportunities what Peter does? With Aeneas, he calls upon the name of Jesus for him to heal this man. In this seemingly or really impossible situation where Peter doesn't have the ability in and of himself to do anything, he calls upon Jesus to give the power to walk and to move again to a man who had lost all of that ability. And in the situation with Tabitha, he has everybody leave and he kneels down and he prays, asking God to do something he knew he couldn't do, to resuscitate this dear woman's life, to give her her life back. In both instances of ministry, Peter is a praying man. See, the Christian who has a prayerless type of ministry is a Christian who's way too confident in his or her own abilities. Did you hear that? If you have a prayerless type of approach of dealing with people and situations in life, you have way, way, way too much confidence in your own abilities and powers and strength. But a prayerful Christian is a believer who has confidence in God's ability, in God's strength, and in God's power to do what we cannot otherwise do in and of ourselves. So church, be sure in all of the ministry opportunities God's bringing your way, and sometimes I'm going to tell you, when those come your way, they kind of catch you out of left field, you just have to stop and just say a quick prayer as you're dealing with the person or the situation, that God will give you the wisdom, he'll give you the strength, he'll give you the resources, he will just help you to see the way forward and what you should do in helping this person. But we need to be prayerful in our ministry towards others, intentional in our ministry towards others, flexible in our ministry towards others. And lastly, we should be missional in our ministry towards others. The fact that Luke, in verse 35 and in verse 42, twice in this passage concerning instances of ministry, emphasizes that people turned to the Lord, believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, associated with acts of compassion and ministry towards others. The fact that he emphasizes that, it calls us to be a people who should be hoping for and seeking an opportunity to bring people to Jesus Christ through ministry. Meeting people's physical and material needs, it's important. Those things are no doubt important. James tells us in James chapter 2, what good is it due to a person who has who's inadequately clothed and hungry just to speak words to them and send them on their way if you don't take time to actually try to put clothes on them and put a meal in their stomach? It invalidates our ministry or our message not to minister when we can. There may be instances when we just can't minister to somebody, but when we can, we need to follow through in those times to do it. Meeting physical needs is important, but guys, meeting people's spiritual needs is way more important. That is paramount to people's physical needs. Listen, anytime we have an opportunity to give a hungry man or woman the bread of man to curb their physical hunger, we ought to be thinking, Lord Jesus, as I'm trying to give this person a meal, help me to also point them to you, the bread from heaven, the bread of life. You know what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 35? I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes me will never thirst. Jesus says, I'm the bread that people need, and I'll satisfy a hunger once and for all. So in those instances where we can give people bread, man, we ought to be thinking, I got to get the bread of life to them. In those times where we can quench someone's thirst and give them water from a well, we ought to be thinking, Lord Jesus, I need to be thinking how to get the living water to this man right now. Because I know, though he doesn't know, that there's a thirst that his soul is longing for right now, and you can quench it if I can help explain who you are to him, Jesus, and tell him what you did, and he'll repent and believe. The woman at the well, Jesus told her when she was wanting a drink from him at the well, he said, everyone who drinks of this water, physical well water, he said, will thirst again. But he goes on and says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. That day when Melody and I had an opportunity to meet the needs of this husband and wife who were hungry and without groceries, God also opened up a door for me to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them as well. They didn't make decisions to follow Jesus, but I was intentional at that moment. I'm going to give you food, and I want to let you know why I'm going this mile, this extra mile to help you. It's because I've got a God that loves me, and I want you to know he loves you too. And this is what he did for you in his son. See, Jesus tells us in John chapter 6, verse 27, you can write that verse down, John 6, 27. He says, don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. In other words, none of us personally should get caught up in striving for all the material and temporary things of this world, especially just the things that sustain this physical body. We need them, but that should not be our full and heart's desired focus upon those things because they're temporal. He says, instead, strive for, labor for that which endures to eternal life. What we need more than anything else in this life, what everybody needs more than anything else, is a relationship with Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, the living water, who frees us from sin's power, rescues us from the judgment of hell, and brings us into a right relationship with his Father. And though when we die, when this physical body gives way, yet we shall live because we've partaken of the bread of heaven and the living water, Jesus Christ. So church, in your ministry, seek to be missional in it. Strive to do what you can to bring people to an awareness of who Jesus is, calling them to turn from their sin and to trust in him for salvation. A mechanic by the name of Jimmy needed work. He didn't like job interviews, but he mustered up enough courage to apply for a job. He heard back from the company that they were going to give him an interview. He got excited about this opportunity, put on his best clothes that day, and he left his house in time to arrive early at the job interview. He didn't want to be late. While he's waiting at the bus stop, he notices an elderly man across the street who's struggling with his vehicle. The guy has a flat tire. Jimmy had a heart for the elderly. It just really was hard for him to see somebody who was aged just struggling with their car. And so he walked across the street, talked to the man about the situation, and he began to address it himself and to help this man. He changes the man's tire, and in the process, he gets his hands all grimy, gets his clothes all dirty. The gentleman is talking to Jimmy, and he told him he was on his way to a job interview, and he said, well, let me pay you for your services. And Jimmy said, no. He said, I don't want your money. I just wanted to do this for you to serve you. He said, well, will you at least let me give you a ride to the place where your interview is? And Jimmy, looking at the clock, seeing that he's going to be late, he says, sure, you can give me a ride. So the man takes Jimmy to the place, the interview site, lets Jimmy out, and he keeps on driving. Jimmy goes into the building, sees this long line of applicants who are there for the job interview, and he's just feeling really bummed right now. They're all clean. They were on time. He's late, and he's dirty. But he was at least encouraged to find out that the interviewer was late and had not yet started conducting the interviews. But then the interviewer arrived, and one by one, names were called, and people started making their way into the office. They were there for a couple of minutes. Then each one left, and Jimmy just noticed on their faces they looked pretty down, and he could tell it didn't seem like they got the job. And so then finally, his name was called. Jimmy gets up from his seat. He makes his way to the office where he's going to be interviewed. And sitting on the table, there's a cup of coffee with a note that said, "Do you really need to be interviewed?" His heart sank. He's like, "I know I've been late and I'm dirty and I'm not going to get this job." Well, lo and behold, to Jimmy's surprise, the man who walks in to the office was the man who Jimmy had stopped to help with his tire. The interviewer was the owner of the company. And needless to say, Jimmy got the job. Church, we never know how God is intending to use our acts of compassion, our good works, our ministry to others, to help people who are really in need, to bless us personally, but also to do something above and beyond what we're even thinking. We never know what God's intending to do to glorify His Son, Jesus Christ, through our willingness to just obey, through those random, or should I say, sovereignly appointed times in our life to serve people. So I want to challenge you all. Personally, as a family, Sunday school classes, even us as a church, I want you this week, though, personally, I want you to just pray, "God, send somebody my way to minister to this week." Maybe you don't know anybody, but you're just saying, "God, I want you to let me have one of those situations where you intersect my path with somebody and I can bless them in some way to meet a physical need in their life." And some of you already know somebody in our church that's struggling with some kind of a physical situation, material situation, or maybe somebody outside of our church context. Pray about God using you to get involved in that situation. Be intentional, be missional in it, be prayerful, be flexible, but just make yourself available to God. If you're here this morning, maybe you're struggling some way physically or watching online, you've got some kind of an ailment in your own life. The most important need that you need met, if you don't know Jesus Christ, is the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life, which comes only through Him. If you're willing to turn from your sin and trust in Him. If you're watching online and you would like to receive that gift, just text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of your screen. And if you're here this morning and you would like to know more about what that looks like, to be totally forgiven, accepted by God, to become a new person in Jesus Christ and to have this hope of heaven, we're going to have ministers down front ready to receive you. If you're ready to join this church, you've been visiting for a while, never made that decision, we're here to answer any questions you might have. Whatever God's calling you to do, will you do it this morning? Would you please stand? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look at this text in Acts, which challenges us, Lord, to meet people.